The scripture this evening is taken from the book of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verses 1 to 3. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel was assembled with fasting, sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelites' lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sin and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God.
Good afternoon. It's a delight to see you back this this afternoon, and we're glad that you're here. We are going to continue to talk about prayer this afternoon as it relates to some things in the book of Nehemiah. Let me just say that prayer needs to be studied. I think it is a Bible doctrine that we need to study. A lot of people are not thrilled with their prayer life. Not that they're not praying, they just don't always feel that it's effective in their lives, I guess, for the lack of a better expression. And that some people have asked and talked in terms of, I don't understand it. I know we're supposed to, and I do, but I have more questions about it than answers. And so I think in that regard, it needs to be studied. We know from the Bible that prayer is powerful and effective. We know that because the scripture teaches us that. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. An example is given of Elijah in that context, and he prayed, and it was effective. And so from cover to cover in scripture, we understand that prayer is effective. We know that God answers prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 down to about verse 16, John says we have confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If he hears us, we know we have our request. And so John says this is the confidence that we have. And so again, the Bible is very clear on the subject of prayer, that God wants us to pray, that God answers our prayer. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. 2 Peter 3:12, face the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. And so God is very clear about fact that he wants us to pray and we should pray, and yet it remains for some people a struggle and a challenge. I think it's because we need to study it. We probably need classes on the subject of prayer. The apostles ask our Lord, teach us to pray. Those were praying men, and they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Our Lord taught prayer, Matthew chapter 6. I guess all I'm trying to say is that prayer is a pretty important subject, one we need to study. This evening, though, we turn our attention to an aspect of prayer that people probably don't consider. And that is that our prayer lives say something about us. They say something about us to God. There are things that God sees, knows, hears as we pray to him. And I don't know that people consider that. When they do think about prayer, it is typically a one-sided kind of deal. I ask God and God gives to me. And we know that's not the biblical position of prayer. And yet this thing doesn't really stand out. So this is not a new series, although it wouldn't be bad. Let me just throw that out there. It wouldn't be a bad one. But it's not. Just thought we should look at this aspect of prayer this evening as we talked about prayer this morning. Five things our prayers tell God about us. We'll note those from the book of Nehemiah. I suppose there could be more given. Here's number one. Our prayers reveals our heart's desires to God. When we are talking to God, we are setting forth our heart. We're laying it bare and we're telling God what it is that we want. By that, then he certainly sees our hearts. Here's the passage. Nehemiah's heart's revealed in this section of scripture. In fact, it is the prayer in chapter 1. But you'll notice the state of Nehemiah's heart relative to God and his people. As soon as I heard these words. Now, the words Nehemiah heard is back in verse 2, in verse number 3, where he is told that the inhabitants are in distress. And he is told that the city is on fire. Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, here's what I did. I sat down and wept and mourned. Note the next phrase. For days. The challenge to scripture is, you and I don't get days. We can just keep reading. He says, for days he did that. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I'm going to suggest to you that that would be some good information that I might consider in my prayer life. The state of my heart and what exactly it is I am desiring. As you read Nehemiah's prayer, you might note the I's in the verses. I did this. It's very personal in nature. I sat down, mourned, wept for days, fasted. That was Nehemiah's doing. The news of Jerusalem is what caused that. Now, the facts of the case is this. Nehemiah's not in Jerusalem. In fact, in a very real way, he's undisturbed by these events. He is actually in the king's palace. Not a bad job to be the king's cupbearer, which he says he is at the end of this chapter. His position is safe and secure. He's not in distress. And yet we're told something about Nehemiah. He asked, how are they? What's the state of my brethren? And when he heard it, he didn't say, well, man, I'm glad it's not me. No. As soon as I heard it, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, continued fasting and praying to God. His pain is for God and his people. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God looks upon a heart. You and I might ask myself and ourselves, what does God see in my heart when I'm praying to him? There is precious little, I learned this from scripture, that pleases God more than when his leaders or his people are concerned for his people. 1 Kings 3, God said to Solomon, ask what I'll give you. And Solomon said, give your servant a wise and understanding heart that I may judge your people. And the Bible says the thing that Solomon asked please the Lord. What did he ask? Not riches, not wealth, and not his life, his enemies' lives. But he asked for a wise and understanding heart for God's people. Little reveals our heart more than our prayers. Our hearts are laid open and bare before him. We are talking to our Father. What is it that children do when they talk to their fathers? They ask things of their father. And from a child's perspective, like God, their fathers are limitless. And so they ask and they ask and they ask, because after all, from a child's eyes, nothing's too hard from his father. Now apply that to God's children. They are asking their father and they are asking their infinite father. But what are they asking? Their hearts, our hearts, are being revealed to God by our prayers to him. Nehemiah's heart is bare before the God of heaven, and his concern is God and his people. Number two, it demonstrates our maturity. That's evident by the prayers that we offer. Nehemiah, in that same prayer, continued. Listen to the content of the prayer, beginning in verse number 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. What are you asking, Nehemiah? Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. Note the next phrase. For the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Ask people what's wrong in their lives, and rarely will the answer start with I. The answer usually ends in some way suggestive of this reality. The state of my life is the result of other people's actions. I am here, yes, I'll admit it. I'm in this state, but why am I in this state? Well, they did this, and she did that, and if I could have only, and they would have let me, and they, you know, most people start just like that. Nehemiah could have prayed to God, you know what these people are doing to us. Have you seen the actions of the Babylonians and the Medes? Have you heard and saw what they've done to us? Look at Jerusalem, God, look at these. That's not what Nehemiah does. No, Nehemiah, let me confess my sins. Not just my sins. Father, it's the sins of the whole nation. Nehemiah says, listen, we have sinned against you. It's a very mature outlook and approach to the God of heaven and his prayer. That it's not about anybody else, it's about us. In fact, we had Nehemiah chapter 9 read. We won't have time to read that entire prayer, but I would encourage you to. Let's look at a few verses out of that chapter. Nehemiah chapter 9 is a prayer. I don't really know if it's actually mouthed by Nehemiah. I'm not sure, because verse number 5 lists some individuals and then the prayer begins. And so maybe they are the ones leading this prayer, the Levites and Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, and Hashabniah, and Sherebiah, Hodiah, and Shebaniah, and Pethaliah said, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And then ensues, and I do mean wonderful prayer. Notice verse number 6 with me. Look at the first word in every one of these verses that follow. As they talk about God, they say, you alone are the Lord. And they talk about creation. In fact, they talk about from the creation all the way through Israel's history over to where they presently are through the Babylonian captivity and the return. They pray the length of their history, starting with creation. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts. The earth is all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out. Verse number 8, you found his heart faithful. And you, verse number 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. Verse number 10, then you performed signs and wonders and against Pharaoh. And verse number 11, you divided the sea before them, so they passed through on dry ground. Verse number 12, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by day and by night. Verse number 13, then you came down upon Mount Sinai and you gave them the law. And verse number 14, you made known to them your holy Sabbath. Verse 15, you provided from heaven for them their bread and hunger. But note the transition in verse number 16. But they, all of that goodness, all of those things, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to you. They refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. Verse number 18, or end of verse 17, there in the middle. So they became stubborn, appointed a leader to return to slavery. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassion, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. And then he returns. But they, and even they, made for themselves a molten calf. In verse number 19, you and your great compassion. Is this my prayer life? Is this how I talk to God? You know, most people are disappointed with prayer because all they do is move the responsibility of their life either onto somebody else or demand that God bless them further than he already has presently blessed them. They don't enumerate you, 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 goodness, goodness, goodness. But I, no, no, no. It's they, and them. And what you need to do is one more time, give me. And sadly, they're disappointed with that. What a fantastic mature. You should read. You should read Nehemiah chapter 9. That prayer is absolutely astounding. What I say about sin in my prayer will tell God something about me. There are those two men in Luke chapter 18 that come to mind, verses 9 through 14. The one who went up and told God how great he was and how God should be happy actually to have him as a servant. After all, I'm not like other men. And there was another man who would not so much as lift up his eyes, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the one who went down to his house justified. The second thing that my prayers tell God about me is it demonstrates my maturity, my understanding about sin, mine and him. In fact, that's the third thing, and that's this. It declares our knowledge of his word. It declares our knowledge of his word and our willingness to obey it. Nehemiah frequently quotes scripture in his prayers. He prays to God, and he's actually striving to hold God to scripture. God, you said. He says that in chapter 1. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. Here's what you said. You said, if we are unfaithful, you will scatter us among the peoples. And you've done that. In fact, they are in captivity, trying to return back home. You said that would happen, and it did. But you also said this, but if you return to me, keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the othermost parts of heaven, for there I will gather them and bring them to this place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. God, you said that in your word. Pray that you will keep your word. It's not just a matter of quoting scripture, though. We have to obey it. We didn't talk much about chapter 5 this morning at all, because as we were going through Nehemiah's prayers, chapter 5, there is no prayer in there. Now, there's one in chapter 1, there's one in chapter 2. I think we mentioned chapter 4, a couple of times chapter 4, but then we went over to chapter 6. But what happens in chapter 5? Chapter 5 is the account where Nehemiah learns that God's own people are oppressing God's own people, contrary to the law of Moses. And Nehemiah in chapter 5 verses 6 through 13 in particular, he brings this accusation against them, and he says, brethren, we must fix this. You cannot abuse God's people. He calls them out on that, and they say, we will change it. We won't do that anymore. That's chapter 5. Chapter 8, Ezra reads the law. You read Nehemiah chapter 8. No, we didn't have anything by way of prayer this morning in chapter 8, because chapter 8 was dedicated to the word of God. Nehemiah brought the law, and they stood up when the books were opened. The people stood. And there was, within the reading of the law, they learned that we should have been in booths, that Moses commanded that, and that it had not occurred since the days of Joshua. And when they learned that, chapter 8 and verse 8 and verses 13, when they learned that, they did exactly what the law required. Chapter 9, they start this wonderful prayer. We didn't finish it, but if you would read through that prayer, near the end of that chapter, they say, let's make a covenant with God that we will keep his word. And in chapter 10, they sign a covenant. They seal it. And everybody signs it, saying, I will keep God's word. I'll do what he says in his law. It wasn't just about prayer. It's that their prayers also evidenced their understanding of God's word. chapter 13, they separated from the peoples of the land. And chapter 13, Nehemiah went out and stopped them from trading and profaning the Sabbath day. There is within this book scores of prayers, but it almost seems like every time we're not praying, we're doing something God said in his word. The two go hand in hand. Proverb writer says, he who turns his ear away from the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I'm just convinced that many people's prayer lives are not necessarily what they want, because they do all of the talking and none of the listening. They talk to God and make demands of his actions. God talks to them and makes demands, and they don't listen to God. They demand that God listens to them. Friends, that simply will not work in our relationship with God. It manifests what we think about his word and whether or not we'll do it. It manifests if we are spiritual or fleshly. Carnal might be a better word there. It is an approach to spiritual things, though that's really all I mean. When you start talking about prayer, most frequently it's talked about in terms of asking for things, petitions from God. And those things need to be seen through a spiritual prism. James cautions, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. There is this warning about how and what we ask. The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, city of my father's graves, to do what? That I may rebuild it. Nehemiah's work is about God. It's about returning to the city of God and about God's people. Nehemiah did not act selfishly or in his own self-interest. In fact, throughout the book, that's demonstrated. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 9 and notice relative to how they have been abusing the people what Nehemiah said. Again, I said in verse number 9, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should not you walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies? Slide down to verse number 14. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so. Why not? Because of the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah did not take advantage of God's people. In fact, he only sought to serve them. Frequently in this book, Nehemiah will say to God, remember me for good. Remember me for what I've done. Remember me. Plenty of people were taking advantage of individuals in this book, but not Nehemiah. His prayer life, evidence, demonstrated the spiritual mindset that Nehemiah possessed. He was there for God and for his people, not to take advantage and gain riches. Same thing occurs in the New Testament. You can hear the apostles bemoaning the same events, that individuals are taking advantage of others through the gospel and through the preaching of God's word. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 6. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 2. And there were numerous examples of this very thing, but not Nehemiah. It's almost maybe sometimes that people don't think God can read their heart when they're praying to God. He knows our intentions. He knows our motivations. He knows why we're asking for the things that we're asking. He can see us and understand us very well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We ought to be aware of that as it relates to our prayers. And finally, this, it expresses our thoughts about God. Nehemiah, as you read through this book, will talk about God frequently and in these prayers, but God is always exalted. God is always honored. Listen to some of the things he says there. Chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to your servant. to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the king's cupbearer, chapter 2. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We, his servants, will arise and build. Nehemiah did not expect God to do for him what he could do for himself. And it just seems to me that this is a very real connection in Scripture. That there are things that God alone can do, and there are things that men must do. And the two are never crossed. That is, God can and God will, and we should pray to our Heavenly Father. That's absolutely true. But wherein we can, God won't for us. You read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and the Bible teaches us that God created the world. And it is beyond human ability and concept to create the world. But you get to chapter 6, and God tells Noah, make an ark. Noah's going to build the boat. God built the world. If God wanted a boat, it is certainly not at all difficult for the God of heaven to build a boat, but he does not build the boat. The walls of Jericho could have fallen down without being marched around. But Joshua, march around the walls, then I'll knock them down. You just find faith and salvation or deliverance, and you'll always find the necessity of man to trust and do before God will act. And it almost seems, when it comes to the subject of prayer, people refuse to do what it is they can and must, and they wait on God. And if God doesn't move first, well, then they don't do anything. And oftentimes they sit still and they say, well, I asked God, I prayed to God, I prayed to God. Well, then what did you do then? Because Nehemiah prays in chapter 1 and Nehemiah prays in chapter 2. But have you read chapter 3? Chapter 3, they start building. Nehemiah's threatened in chapter 4. Do you read chapter 4? Because Nehemiah said, we put a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. What did you do, Nehemiah? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then what? I worked and I worked and I worked. Nehemiah did what he could. He asked for God to do what only God can. Friends, it can be no different in our lives. A lot of times, people have this notion of prayer that says, I asked God, and now I'm waiting on a call back. And until he does, I'll just be in this holding pattern. It's not how the walls got built at all, friends, and I think we'd have a hard time finding that concept of prayer in the Bible. Nehemiah says, so we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together into the half of his height, for the people had a mind to work. Verse number 17 of chapter 4, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked and with the other they held a weapon. Chapter 6 and verse 15, so the wall was finished. 25th day of Elul in 52 days, they sought the good of God's people. They prayed. He asked, give me grace in the sight of this man. He prayed, and then he purposed to build the wall. He prepared. He planned. He persisted. The enemies came. He prayed not to have them removed, but that God would remember them, hear them, and judge them. In chapter 9, verses 32 and 33 has this great thought behind it. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Let me ask this. How do you talk about God? I don't mind telling you that sometimes I'm a little amazed at how Christians talk about God. He's not great. He's not awesome. He's not mighty. They don't say it. But he's trifling. And I'm waiting. I can't believe he didn't. Where was he when? It reveals our heart. Our prayers do. What we think of him. How we feel about him. He doesn't have to guess because we say it to him. Now, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, what does he do? He keeps covenant, steadfast love. Let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Whose fault is it, Nehemiah? It's not God's. No, it's not the great and the mighty and the awesome God. That's earlier in the prayer. You did. But listen, you are awesome. And you are mighty and you are great. And don't let this seem little to you. However, yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us. For we have dealt. We have not dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. Truth of the matter is, there can't be any other way. Just amazes me that sometimes people have an idea about God in their prayers and in their lives that he is utterly failing them. From whence comes that concept? I do not know. Let me end where we began. We need to study prayer. We need to open up the Bible and learn what's in this book about our God who invites us to pray to him. But know this, we will tell him a lot about us as we talk to him in prayer. Not a Christian this afternoon, become one. Need to be a Christian. There is simply no greater life to live on this planet. There is nothing more meaningful, nothing with more fulfillment, nothing more satisfying, nothing. We cannot do better than to become Christians. We can't do better than that. It is the life of lives. It is the life. God has called us to seek him and to find him. And friends, if you're disappointed with Christianity in any way, it's probably the case that you have a misunderstanding of Christianity. As Jesus does not disappoint. He does a lot of things, but disappoint is not one of them. He does a lot of things, but fail is not one of them. He does a lot of things, but forsake his people is not one of them. If there is sadness and sorrow and pain and woe in being a Christian, friends, something has gone amiss in the process of becoming a Christian. You never become one, you need to. Do that by believing the gospel and obeying it. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, turning from sin, confessing his name and being buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4, rise and walk in newness of life. Prayer is a lot of things, friends. And it reveals our hearts and our minds to him. And may our prayer lives be that which scriptures would teach and enjoin upon us. And may we have all the blessings that it provides and what the scriptures say. But may we learn him and the one to whom we're praying and honor him, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. If that's not been the source and the manner of your prayer life, then friends, let's study the subject of prayer. Let's open up his word. Let's find out what it says. And let's do and be what he would have us to be. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we can invite you in any way we can help. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.